Holy Spirit, we just honor your presence here this morning. We just thank you for just moving just during worship. We just thank you for your mark of identity on us as sons and daughters of you. We just thank you so much for that. We just feel the honor of you, like thinking so highly of us. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We bless your name. We ask that you would bless this message. Let it do what you want it to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about renewing your mind. This is, you know, a topic that we've talked about before in church, but I wanted to cover it again. It was just on my heart to talk about it again. It's never a bad thing to repeat things that are really important. And the Bible has quite a bit to say about renewing your mind. And what it means by that, as we'll get into it, is like the way that we think, the way that we perceive the things around us, the things that happen to us, and then how we respond and act accordingly because of how we think and perceive things. I'm already getting a standing ovation over here. Yes! That's good. That was good. Amen. Amen. Mark 4:24 says, "Consider carefully what you hear." And what Jesus is talking about is pay really close attention to what you're tuning into. Pay, like, be very intentional about the things that you are taking in and kind of internalizing and dwelling on, because what you are thinking on and dwelling on and listening to, it affects how you think and how you respond, and it affects your whole life in God. Now, there is a battleground for our minds. I don't know, how many of you heard the phrase, you know, the battleground for the mind? Is that a phrase that's been, that you're familiar with? Well, there is a battleground for your mind. Now, the enemy, Satan, has a plan for your thinking, and the Lord has a plan for your thinking, and they're, you know, 100% opposed to each other. And the enemy knows that if he can affect how you think and how you perceive the world around you and how you come to expect what you expect, that it will affect everything else in your spiritual walk. So he's very interested in affecting how you think, how you conceptualize your life. When what we believe or what we buy into as Christians, especially what we think is normal, or what we expect to find as a normal believer, really affects our whole lives, our fruitfulness in the Lord, our how we go about just our daily lives. Just, and I'm not talking about necessarily like sideline issues, but how we view and think about really main issues. What we think about Jesus, who he said he was. What we think about how Jesus feels about us, as revealed in Scripture. So if the Scripture is as clear over and over and over again that the Lord loves us, that he cares for us, that he gave everything he had to restore relationship with us, and he's not casual about throwing it away. If that's our deeply ingrained thinking and thought patterns, that'll drastically change our lives versus if we're always kind of questioning that. And, well, he died because he had to. He made us, and he was a sort of, you know, forced. His arm was twisted into dying on the cross. If our perception of reality, our thinking is incorrect about just reality in general, but in that specific issue, it will really affect how we relate to God, how we relate to others, and the choices that we make. Now, the devil's pretty smart. He's foolish, but he's actually smart. He made a couple bad decisions back in the day and continues to make them. But he actually is a very, very intelligent being, because that's the way the Lord created him, and the Lord doesn't revoke the gifts that he gives us. When he gives you a gift or ability, he doesn't take it back, even if you take that gift and ability and use it for horrible things like the devil. It's still there. So he's still smart. He still has the things the Lord created him with. And he is actively setting up paradigms, trains of thoughts, philosophies, ways of viewing the world around us that are at the very least destructive to Christianity, and at the very worst, like completely opposed to it and very, very destructive. Sorry, I just lost my train of thought. I was going to say something, and it just left. It just leapt out of my mind. Anyway, but so he's actively setting up these things, and this isn't like some kind of conspiracy theory. It's actually the truth. So this conspiracy theory actually is true. There is a conspiracy to gain access to the way you think and to twist it so that it makes you less devoted to the Lord, less dependent on his goodness, and more dependent on anything else that is not God. And he is actively working at this. The Bible talks about this briefly in 1 Timothy 4:1, where it says, the Spirit clearly says that some will follow things taught by demons. You guys realize that, like, demons actually teach things. Now, of course, you know, they're not necessarily in front of a white screen with overheads and a very nice presentation, but they're whispering things in your ears. They're depositing thoughts into people who are listening or open to them. They are trying to get agendas through that are destructive to the gospel, that are destructive to humans, that will pull people out of relationship with God. They're actively seeking to do these things. So demons actually are teaching things as far as how we think and how we perceive reality. Now, on a personal scale, so the devil, he's doing something on a worldwide scale. He's building systems of thought that, the example that I like to use is the Western rationalism, which is what we would live in, where everything's very empirical. What you see is what you get. Everything's tangible and physical, and there isn't really a spirit realm. If there's a God, it's just something our imaginations have made up, and you get what I'm saying. There's kind of that whole thought process out there. And that's not the reality. That's not the truth of it. And when we buy into those things, even subconsciously, it reduces our just our lives in the Lord. So on a personal scale, what the enemy is trying to do in each one of us is he is trying to build up mental strongholds. He's trying to build up like strongholds of thinking, patterns of thought in our minds that would keep us from going after the Lord wholeheartedly and experiencing everything that he would have for us. And he does this really through two things, and that's through lies and through deception. He's entrenching like these false ideologies, these false thought patterns in our minds over and over again until we've chewed on them so long that we think that that's who we are. We think that these thoughts, or we take them on as our own. And pretty soon, it's not just something being whispered in our ear. It's something now we've internalized, and now it's that the thought isn't a demon. Now, the demon maybe whispered a thought, but the thought is ours, and now we're thinking it, and it's become a pattern, it's become a habit, and it's just the way things are, quote-unquote, and we don't even know that we're thinking or responding this way, and that's his goal. So he does this. This is my personal opinion. The enemy does entrenches these things by giving us false rewards. He gives us a false sense of positive reinforcement or positive payback or false protections by responding to things in an ungodly way. So when we act on these false philosophies, these different religions, different cultural trends and norms that, you know, just pop up every 10 years, there's a new one. There's some type of sense of false rewards. So let's take the hot button topic. Let's take like rights for homosexuals, who admittedly have been horrendously treated by the church throughout history. And so the proponents of that will take that fact, which everyone's aware of, and twist it and make it into a justice issue. Like, we need to treat everyone with equality and, you know, no matter what their lifestyle is like, which is true, right? We treat everybody with love and respect. And so they'll take that false sense of truth, like, yeah, there is something in me that knows I need to treat everyone well, and then make that as an excuse. Well, it's okay to live a totally sinful lifestyle because there's this false sense of justice pulling on that issue. Does that make sense to you? And that's very, very common for how the enemy's going to work. He's like, I'm going to take this element of established truth that the Lord has made that we all know internally because it's the way we're wired, and I am going to twist it into something that's going to further my agenda and degrade the Lord's agenda throughout the earth. Another one that I see, and I've sensed in myself, I'm like, oh, I hate this, get this out of me, if a false sense of reward is when I want to withhold forgiving someone. Now, why would I want to withhold forgiving someone for how they've hurt me or offend me? Like, what does that really gain me by doing that? Now, the Bible's really clear that there's blessings and there's freedoms and things released or that are opened up to you when you walk in continual forgiveness of others. And yet, our knee-jerk reaction is to be offended, to get indignant. I'm not forgiving them. They did this to me. It's because there's a false sense of empowerment. When I hold that unforgiveness over you and I hold it against you, there's some kind of like empowerment that I feel like, I'm not going to release you from this. And there's like this, you know, kind of a revenge sort of mentality that we have. And there's this false reward system. So those are just a couple of examples of how I think that the devil gets some of his thought patterns entrenched into our minds and into our cultures as he uses these false rewards. So let's talk about mental strongholds here for a little bit. If you want to look in your notes there, there's 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 there. We're going to read through it here. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, I've always read this verse, and most often I hear it taught as against like demons, principalities, powers, darkness, that sort of thing, which I think it could be, but I think it's more specifically talking about internal strongholds, mental strongholds. So let's continue, verse 5. We demolish arguments, which would be like theories, reasonings, speculations, and every pretension. And pretensions would be defined as like proud, lofty assumptions of reality, my rights. So we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And I just kind of looked at some different translations of this this chapter, or to get a few more insights into it, in that we take captive, that would literally be like taking captive a prisoner of war, is sort of the idea. And thought would be like rebellious, wayward, evil thoughts that are not God honoring. So here's defining these strongholds as arguments, pretensions, which is, you know, this kind of my rights and my inner pride. These things that set themselves up internally against the knowledge of God, and we take them, the action we take is we take them captive as prisoners of war. We take these thoughts captive. So I feel like this verse is talking about our thought life, even though it might be referring to like to the demons and darkness and all that kind of stuff. I think it's more directly speaking to like our own internal thoughts and these strongholds that the enemy has like built into to each one of us, really, throughout our lives. So here's some a picture of what a mental stronghold, like a dark stronghold in your mind, in your thinking, would look like and how it would play out in your life. I just want to talk through this a little bit and maybe get some lights to go on, like, oh, okay, that's ringing true for me. Because we all have some level, unless you're really, maybe if you're a super mature believer, you've gotten rid of them all, but the majority of us have some level of mental stronghold, some level of thinking, some toehold that the enemy has in our thinking that's not lined up with God's way of thinking. Does that make sense? And there's different levels of that. So strongholds are attitudes and thinking that keep us from embracing Christ-likeness. Anything, any thought pattern, any way of perception of how things are that would keep us from Christ-likeness. These tend to be, this line of thinking, they're subconscious, we're not even aware that we're thinking this way, but these lines of thinking would tend to make things really easy on us and really hard on everybody else. So we've got lots of grace for us, but then the guy who does pretty much the same thing, we have zero grace for him. And we feel we have a right to feel the way that we feel. It's kind of like offense. Like, I have a right to be offended because of this. Well, that's not the way Christ thinks. He literally laid down all of his rights and took on the attitude of a servant. We have a victim mentality, like this. If we have strongholds in our thinking, we'll frequently feel like we're the victim of this and we're the victim of that. And they did this to me and they did that to me. And that's it creeps in there all the time. Strongholds are not demons. They can't be cast out. You're not going to find anywhere in the Bible where a thought pattern or thinking is cast out. There's no time where Jesus like, I rebuke your worldview in Jesus' name. It's not in there. It's influenced by the enemy. He can whisper things into our ears, but the strongholds themselves, the thought patterns, they're not demons. They can't be cast out. Now, the strongholds are, you know, the thoughts, perceptions, patterns, ways of thinking, and ultimately choices based on this darkened perception of this darkened thinking. We don't even know that we're doing it. Now, the problem with strongholds is that they're hard to perceive because this is the way we've thought for years, you know, and it's just so subtle, and we started thinking this certain way, and here it is 10 years later, I'm still thinking this way, and I don't even remember thinking any other way, and so it's very hard to perceive that you even have, like, this darkened thinking, this thinking that is pulling you away from Christ-likeness. And once you do perceive them, they're difficult to change unless you're really intentional about it, because it's like any habit or pattern. You're so used to doing it this way that it doesn't just change automatically unless you do something intentional to change them. Now, the positive of this is that the enemy only has like two tools to work with. He really just has like two tools, and they're kind of like different sides of the same coin. His first tool is lies, and his second tool is deception. And on those two tools, he's built like his entire structure. Everything that opposes itself to the Lord is built on lies and deception. That's really all that he's got, and he's used them very effectively. Let's remember that he used the power of lies and deception on Eve. She's living in perfection. She's living like with everything that she needs, unbroken relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, and just through lies and deception alone gets her to commit sin and change the whole course of history. So he's really good at his craft. John 8:44 says, "He, the devil, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and he's a father of lies." Like, that's his language. He speaks the language of lies, you know? That's all he knows. So he's really good at it. So it's like when we're combating these things that the Lord's like throwing, or keep doing, when the devil's throwing at us, it's like all he has is lies and deception. That's the only two tools he's got. Now, the flip side is he's good at it. But even the apparent power of these lies and this deception themselves are deceiving, because all it takes to break a lie is to know the truth and then to agree with it. As soon as you know what the truth is and choose to agree with that truth, all of a sudden the power of the lie and the deception is broken. So there it's actually easy to break them. The problem is seeing that you've been lied to, seeing that you've been deceived, because you've been catering to the deception for so long that's your truth. That's how the lenses you're viewing everything around you is through this deception. And so now if the truth comes along, you're like, well, no, that's not true, because this is true, because, you know, 36 years has told me that this is true, you know? And so it's very difficult to break the lie off, not because the lie is hard, but because it's hard to give up deception for truth when you've been feeding on that for so long. Now, the enemy has no power to override our free thinking. It's a gift from the Lord. He gives it to each one of us. We get to choose what we think, and the enemy can't control that. The only access he has to our thought lives is the access that we give him. So he gains access when we choose to buy into the lie, when we choose to buy into the deception freely, even if we don't know we're doing it because we're deceived, but that's the only access he has to us is when we freely give it to him. So when we choose to freely not give it to him, all of a sudden he doesn't have access in that area anymore. That's a little easier said than done. It takes some effort. It takes some work. It takes a lot of communion with the Holy Spirit. Like, Holy Spirit, where am I being lied? What lie am I believing today? You know, what hook does he have me on? What bait did I fall for? And the Holy Spirit's really good at revealing those things, and we're going to get into that in a little bit. So rejecting lies and embracing truth in our minds is the process of what the Bible calls renewing of the mind. And I believe that this is a command that we do this, that we, in our spiritual walks, you know, he's asked us to do many things, you know, a list of don'ts, and then there's a list of do's. This is one of the list of do's, is that we are to renew our minds. We are to not think the way that we did before we got born again, which would indicate to me that when you are born again, that your thinking doesn't necessarily change immediately. It's not an instantaneous thing. Now, we have access to the mind of Christ. Scriptures talk about that. Hallelujah. And without that access, we're going to keep thinking in darkened ways and having wrong perceptions of reality. So there's access to the mind of Christ, but there is a process through our walks of renewing our mind that we have to undertake with the Lord. We definitely can't do it alone without his grace, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It won't happen. But there is a process where we have to actively get our thinking and our view of reality to line up with Jesus's view and perception of reality. And if we don't do that actively, it's like everything in our lives. There's not really a neutral position. You either start sliding this way or start sliding the other if you're not intentional about which way you're sliding. So if you want to slide to the right, to the light, you're going to have to be intentional about that. And so it's choosing, what am I going to think about? It's going to choose, like, okay, I'm reading the Bible, and it says that I'm a beloved son of the Lord. Well, I don't feel like that today because actually I did a lot of jerky things to my wife. You know, I was kind of snapped at her, and I did this and that. So I feel condemnation, I feel guilt, but I definitely don't feel like a treasured son of the Lord. But I'm going to choose right now to believe that that's true because that's what he said is true in his word. I'm going to make that choice based on his word, not on my feelings. Well, you start doing that over and over again, and you start changing the pattern. I'm going to change my habits, my thought patterns from what they were, and I'm going to change them to the way that's going to line up with Christ's likeness. Because Christ knew he was the Lord's beloved son. He had great confidence in that. I mean, he went to the cross because he had that confidence. I'm going to line up my thinking with his. Romans 12:2 talks about this renewing of the mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, once your mind is renewed or in the process of renewal, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. I believe that folks who have not undertaken like the renewing of their mind to think more and more like Jesus have a harder time hearing the voice of the Lord, his will for their lives, when their perception of things is darkened and is off. It's hard to hear the Lord clearly. It's hard for the still small voice of the Lord to come through when your thinking is off. Now, our thinking's not perfect. We already established that. But when you're not even in the process of renewing your thinking in large areas of your mind, it's harder to hear what he wants to do in your life. Philippians 2:12 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if Jesus died and paid for my salvation, how can I work out my salvation if he already paid for it all? It would be the question that I would have. I think, again, he's speaking to this thing about renewing how I think, renewing the choices I make based on my thinking. Yes, my spirit was saved the day that I was born again in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. My spirit's going to heaven. I'm going to be with him because I was saved. but then I need to work out from that place of being saved. I need to work out that salvation in the other areas of my life, in my emotions, in my thinking and how I respond to people. There is a working out of your salvation. I believe that's what he's talking about there. Okay, well, let's talk about the partnership of renewing our mind. Let's talk about how we do this. So there's two parts to renewing our mind. There's God's part, and then there's our part. Obviously, God does the majority of the work. He always does the heavy lifting. You know, if we're lifting the rock of the stronghold, he's taking the 100 pounds and we're doing the 6 ounces, that he does most of the work. For one, he gives us the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no ability to make those positive changes in our life, to line up our thinking with Christ-likeness. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't even have the desire to do it. Well, why would I want to do that? Without the Holy Spirit, he gives us new desires. He gives us access and power to all the resources of God. God does most of the work. Now, our part is to access what he's made available to us. So we've got the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to us, do this, don't do that, go this way, make this choice, don't make that choice. But we still have to actually choose to listen to him or not. We can freely choose to shut him off and say, forget you, I'm not doing that. If I do what you're saying right now, well, A, I'm going to look dumb, and B, I'm going to look dumb, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this over here. So we can choose to reject what he's saying to us, or we can choose to agree with it. And so to overcome this renewing of our mind, there has to be agreement with the Holy Spirit. That's our part. The Bible talks about this a couple different places. It talks about being in step with the Spirit, being in sync with what he's doing and saying in our lives. And then also talks about being in sync with him through the Word of God. In the Old Testament, Joshua 1:8 says, keep the book of law always on your lips. Meditate. That means think about it. Chew on it. Ruminate. Let it stir in you. Ponder. Any other adjectives I can think of. Day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Colossians 3:2, talking about your thinking. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So think about the things that the Lord has. Think about how he thinks about things, perceive things, how he's perceiving things. Don't do it from a base level, from an earthly level. So this is, the renewing minds is kind of a practical thing. So here's a couple tools that I have for doing this. So one would be reading scripture, like the Bible just talked about. Daily reading scripture, daily filling our minds, thinking about the Word of God, reading passages, and when they're challenging, stopping and thinking about it, does it really mean, when it talks about this issue here, that I'm to do that, does it really mean that, or is it being metaphorical? And filling our minds with truth, just eating the Word of God, eating the scroll over daily, ingesting that reality as opposed to the earthly realities around us. The other one would be asking the Holy Spirit. Actually engage him. Don't just wait for him to point things out to you. Go to him, dialogue with him, and ask him, Holy Spirit, what do you think about this? What's your thought about this? Or, Holy Spirit, I know I've got a stronghold in my thinking somewhere. Would you help show me where it is? Would you help remove it? He's probably been waiting a long time for that. Give him permission to teach us. Invite him to do it. And don't just wait for him to prod us. Pray in the Spirit. Just engage in the mystery of praying in the Spirit. I couldn't necessarily see that's not one of those things where it's an A plus B equals C sort of, I do this and this is the result. But over time, as we pray in the Spirit, there's things shift in the way that we think and the way that we perceive stuff. Fourth would have you have accountability. This would be a trusted believer, a trusted friend that you know is going to be there and wants the best in you. But being honest about this, I'm struggling in this area, not just necessarily sin areas, but I'm struggling forgiving people. Like every time I'm getting offended really easy, and I'm having a really hard time forgiving this person, and just having like shining light on darkened thinking and darkened stuff. A lot of times the power of the darkness, when you shine light on it by just bringing it out in the open, breaks that thing very, very quickly. And that's the power of accountability. Or if you're not sure about something, like, this is how I feel about this situation, or this is what I'm thinking about this. Do you think this is okay? Do you think this is godly? Yeah. Do you think this is empowering? And asking that friend. Usually if you have to ask the question, you know what the answer is going to be. It's almost always no. Be active in thinking about your thoughts. I manage Lewis Drug, and so I try to get better at that skill by listening to like leadership podcasts and management podcasts. Some really smart guys are really helpful. And one of the guys that I listen to a lot talks quite a bit about self-awareness. And over again, would just repeat that leaders, even if they're not godly leaders, but people who are leaders, people who are over large companies and stuff like that, one of the signs that I see over and over again of mature people, and that maybe that's a term I would rather use than a leader, because you think a leader, it's like, well, they have to oversee 100 people or a million people or whatever. Those are leaders. How about a mature person? That's what we're all going after is a maturity. Mature people have a high level of self-awareness. They're very aware of their own thinking, and they're very aware of how their actions are affecting other people. And that's one of my goals for my life. I want to know how I'm affecting the people around me. I want to know how I'm thinking, because as soon as I kind of step away from that, all of a sudden 2 weeks have gone by. I'm like, oh, man, my thinking's been really negative and really down for the last 2 weeks, and I didn't even realize it. Now I've basically just wasted the last 2 weeks that could have been more productive. But self-awareness is a gift from the Lord, and the more self-aware that we are, the more mature we become, especially in this area of our thinking, being aware of why I do what I do, being aware of why do I think the way that I think, thinking about your thoughts, not just letting them just kind of flow and happen, and whatever happens, happens, but actually taking time to think, why do I think the way that I think? Am I thinking the way that the Lord would have me think? Is this godly thinking? If as I'm sitting here ruminating on this big problem and I'm feeling anxiety inside of me and there's things I can't control that are happening, I'm being anxious about it, is this a godly thought that I'm having right now? Obviously, in that case, no. But actually stopping to do that, using the gift of self-awareness to help further your spiritual maturity, your own personal growth, so you can be more like Christ, so you get more impact on the world around you, so that you can bring others into the kingdom, so you can walk more freely in spiritual gifts, so you can hear his voice more clearly, so you have more heavenly rewards because you have been more obedient as a son and daughter of the Lord, to experience more of his love because you can receive more love as these strongholds come down, because you don't have to keep fighting through feeling inferior, that I don't actually deserve it. Okay, now I've finally fought through the feeling of not deserving it. Now I'm ready to receive. All those things can be improved by breaking down these strongholds, being more self-aware, renewing our minds, how we think, and getting them to line up with the way the Lord would have us think in the scriptures. Amen. Okay, let's just take a moment here. We're just going to pray for a few minutes. So Holy Spirit, right now, we're just here. We just welcome you to come right now. We ask that you would just point out anything in our lives and in us, just darkened thinking areas where we've unknowingly like given in to just wrong thinking, and it's holding us back from experiencing more of you, where it's holding us back from the good that you have for us. Right now, I ask, Holy Spirit, you would just reveal areas in us that are keeping us back, that are the perceptions of you that are wrong, where we are just coming up against a wall, where we keep thinking, where we know intellectually, yes, God is good, but we don't really know it internally. Our heart isn't believing it. We ask that you'd come, Holy Spirit, you'd break open those areas where we would know and believe your goodness in a totally new way, a totally new level, where it wouldn't just be something that we could confess, but that it'd be something that we believe and is part of us. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come, to reveal those areas to us, to release power, to bring those things down in Jesus' name.